Thank you for that, Miriam. What a blessing. You know, Scripture tells us, let everything that have breath praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to attempt with the Lord's help to preach the final message on our series in revival. This is the seventh message. We started talking about what is revival. And certainly, we need revival in our churches today. Now, if you don't know what revival is, I want to just reiterate what it is. It's for God's people. Revival is for Christians. You can't revive a dead corpse. There's no life in it. But revival is for those who have been born again by the Spirit of God, but have grown cold in their faith and need to be stirred up again, to be set on fire fresh for God. That's what revival is. And this morning, in this last message, I'm going to be preaching on the topic of revival in holiness. I want you to join me here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because of time's sake, we're going to just read a couple of passages instead of this whole chapter. We're going to start in verse 3 and read down through verse 9, and then we'll skip to verse 13. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we want to thank you for your glorious salvation that you have given to those of us that have believed on Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thankful for this living hope that we have, that you have given us an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that's reserved in heaven for us. It's waiting for us. It's been reserved. Lord, as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, we go through this life, we experience temptations, as the scripture text tells us, sometimes causing great heaviness in our hearts, sometimes robbing us of our joy and our peace, sometimes even getting us off the path that we should be walking as your child. Lord, I'm thankful that you're faithful. That not only have you reserved for us a place up there in heaven, but those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, but Lord, you're going to keep us by your power to the coming of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful for that verse here that talks about that. We're kept by your power through faith. Lord, I'm thankful that you keep your own children. Lord, you don't cast them away. You don't give up on your children, Lord, but you keep them, protect them, and you continue to work in their lives, and you're going to bring us to that glorious inheritance one day. But while we're on this path, Lord, as Peter is writing here to encourage us, as we're sojourning here in this world, Lord, we need to remember what you've called us to do, the kind of people you called us to be. Lord, it seems that holiness is something that is unheard of today among Christians. Lord, we need to be distinct. We need to be different. We need to shine in our testimony so that this lost and dying world can see Jesus in us, so that they might be saved. Lord, I pray that you would indeed give us a revival in holiness. Lord, even as we read in the passage in 1 Chronicles earlier, you want us to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, help us to understand what you expect of us and what you desire to work in us. And Lord, we also want to remember those here that maybe there are those in our congregation this morning that have not realized their need of Christ. They've never come to Christ for salvation. Lord, we want to pray for them today, Lord, that they would see Jesus today and his love for them and what he did for them on the cross. And Lord, that they might come to him today in simple faith and trust him as their only Lord and Savior. For these things we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at a revival in holiness. And Peter, writing this letter, he understood the need that Christians like you and I, living in these last days, what we need to be exhorted in. You know, before we get into the subject, I want to just say that I realize that there could be those in our midst that they're not born again. I can't assume everybody that's in church is born again. I can't even assume every member in this church is truly saved. I don't know. Only you know. Only God knows. But, you know, the Bible teaches that God is holy. I mean, from the beginning to the end of the book, you're going to find this theme of holiness. It's one of the central themes in the Bible. I looked it up. The word holy, the word holiness, is found in all of its different forms over 700 times. Now, stop and think about that just a minute. That should mean something. That should mean that it's an important subject. It's a subject that's spoken upon often in the Word of God. And in fact, there's no way that we can even understand the message of the Bible without understanding, first of all, the holiness of God. It's impossible. How can you understand the cross without the holiness of God? I mean, the world that does not know the gospel, that's never heard about Jesus, when they first hear about the cross, they're like, what's that about? What's this about? Some man hanging on this cross, crucified. And what's this about his blood being shed for our sins? I mean, they have no concept of what the gospel is. Why is it that it's the death burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Why is that necessary for our salvation? Well, the only way you can understand it is get into the holiness of God. God is thrice holy. The Bible talks about holy, holy, holy. You know, the very angels that are in the presence of God, you find that they're flying around with all these wings, and you read about they got two wings that they fly with. They got two wings covering their feet. They got two wings actually covering their face because of God's holiness. And they're crying out in God's presence continually without ceasing, holy, holy, holy. The Lord God Almighty. I mean, nonstop, they're in God's presence singing about the holiness of God. You know, the whole message of the Bible is based on that truth that God is holy. And remember this verse we read some time back in this series. I'm going to turn there. You can turn if you would like. In Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, in these first two verses, it pretty much tells us the whole problem that we have today in our world. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. The problem today is not with God. I'll tell you that right off the bat. That God, he doesn't have the problem. We have the problem. I talked to a man this last week, witnessing to him. But he said, where was God when this happened in my life? Trying to blame God. Listen, the problem's not God. As we read here in the scripture, it's very clear. His arm is able to save. His ear's not heavy that he can't hear when we cry out to him and pray to him. The problem is sin. The problem is God is holy. And we are sinful as human beings. Every single one of us here, we're sinful human beings. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, we are all separated from him. You know, that's where the gospel comes in. You know, God is holy, yes. God, the Bible says, cannot look upon sin. What that means, it doesn't mean that he can't see our sin. It means he takes no pleasure or delight in our sin. You know, God is not just holy, but the Bible said God is love. You know, sometimes today in our society, the emphasis society wants to emphasize, or even Christians today want to emphasize, is God's love. God is love. God is love. God is love. Yes, he is love. Absolutely. I mean, the cross is proof that God is love. You know, one of the answers I gave to this man that asked that question, I said, if you're questioning God's love, just look at the cross. I said, why would God sacrifice his only begotten son just for you? Why would he do that? Why would he give his only son just for you? A wretch like you. It's because he loves us. He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible tells us that very plainly in Peter's second epistle, chapter 3, verse 9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing. He doesn't want to see mankind suffer in sin. He doesn't want to leave us in our sins. He doesn't want to send us to hell. So he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, in Peter, if you look there in the second chapter, at the end of that second chapter in verse 24, it's talking about Christ. Actually, beginning back in verse 21, it's talking about Christ also suffered for us. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know, the Bible tells us here that Christ suffered for us. That phrase, for us, is so key to understanding the gospel. See, God is perfectly holy, and we are extremely sinful. This guy I was talking to, he said, I'm not that bad. He said, I really ain't bad. But you know, his eyes are blinded by that pride. The Bible tells us we're bad. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what Jeremiah said about it. God, over and over in the Scripture, tells us we've sinned and come short. We've missed the mark. We're sinners. We have to come to that realization. We're sinners. But Christ had no sin, as we just read there. He did no sin. There was no guile. There was no deceit in his mouth. What Peter's saying is Jesus willingly went to that cross. He didn't revile back. He didn't fight back. He didn't resist. He committed himself to his Father. He went there willingly and was nailed to the cross. And it says he bore our sins. This is what we call substitution. Jesus taking our place. You know, the prophet wrote about in Isaiah 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus bore our sins on the tree. He took our place. Just to give you a visual, when we were working with the deaf and God, the sign for substitutionary death, the sign for substitution is this. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, this is a person. This is Jesus right here. This is me. He substituted for me. He took my place when he went to that cross. He was nailed on that cross for my sin. And that's why the Bible says that when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we read there in Isaiah 59 that what is our problem? Our sin. We've been separated from God because of our sins. Well, Jesus, guess what? He became sin for us. And did you know that the moment when he was on the cross became sin for us, that he was crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because he had become a sacrifice at that moment. At that moment, he, in some mysterious way, he was forsaken of his Father. He was separated from his Father. All the sins of the world were upon Jesus at that moment. He was suffering our hell on the cross. You know, that phrase, Jesus cried out, comes from Psalm 22. Verse 1, it's actually prophetic. As the psalmist was saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 3, the answer comes, but thou art holy. You know why God forsook his son on the cross? Because he's holy. Because at that moment, Jesus had sin on him. He was bearing sin. I want you to know this morning, before we proceed, that God, because he is holy, because he is just, he can't just sweep our sin under the rug. He can't do that. He can't just forgive you on the basis of just the goodness of his heart. He can't just overlook your sin. You know, I often ask people when I ask them about if they're saved or not, a lot of people say, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. And how do you know you're saved? A lot of people don't know. Oh, because I asked God to forgive me. Okay, let me ask you another question. You ask God to forgive you, but on what basis does God forgive you? Well, I just said forgive me and he forgives me. You know what that reveals? A lack of understanding of the gospel. Because how do I know I'm saved? It's not because I prayed and asked God to forgive me. I know I'm saved because I trusted Jesus Christ, who died for my sin, who was buried and who rose again and who is alive, who's a Savior that saves to the uttermost. I know because Jesus died for me. That's how I know. It's not because I prayed. It's not because I walked an aisle and came to the altar and prayed a prayer or took somebody's hand and had them pray with me. No, it was because I personally put my faith in Jesus Christ. I asked him to be my Savior because I believed he died for my sin. You know, we have to understand that the holiness of God to understand that. That separation from sin, because of sin, the only thing that can reconcile us to God is his Son, Jesus Christ. Because in God's mind, which is infinite, God said that the only way that our sins can be remitted and taken away is by the shedding of blood. The wages of sin is death. We die a spiritual death. If we stay in that state, we die eternal death in hell forever. That's the wages of sin. That's God's just punishment on sin. Listen, people that say, God, how can he be loving and send people to hell? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. We're already going to hell. How come God would send his son for us to rescue us out of that? Why would God do that for filthy sinners like us? I mean, God is, his love is amazing. The love of the Father, as we sang, how deep it is. You know, we cannot become holy in and of ourselves. We can't. There's no way. We're talking about revival and holiness. We can't become holy in and of ourselves. That's why Christ had to die on the cross. That's why he had to take our sin. You know, it's very important we understand this truth, that, you know, God is holy. So he saw our predicament. He's in the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that he's reconciling the world through his son, Jesus Christ. His Son, Jesus Christ, made the payment on the cross. Today, we are His ambassadors. We're to go out there into the world. We're to announce this news of reconciliation. We're to urge people to come to Christ for salvation so they can be reconciled to God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're reconciled. It's by faith in Jesus Christ our sins are taken care of. And God is still a just God because He dealt with our sins in Christ. But He's also a loving God because He saves us. He loved us. But listen, if you don't receive Jesus Christ and the offering that God provided of His Son, there is no hope for you. There is no hope. There are people today that says, no, I'm not that bad. I'm good. I'm going to make it somehow. I'm going to get into heaven. No, you're not. Not if I'm reading the Bible. You know, the Bible tells us very plainly, and I'm not being arrogant. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. He starts out talking about our salvation, that God, according to His abundant mercy, had begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's by Jesus Christ. I want to explain something. Whenever we come to Christ and put our faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Remember that substitution. Christ took our sin. He gives us His righteousness. That's amazing. Now, in a court of law, judicially speaking, this is what we'd call judicial forgiveness, that God would declare us righteous, justified, forgiven. Why? Because the penalty's been paid. The punishment has been met out. That's good, isn't it? How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because my punishment's been paid. My debt's been paid. It's taken care of. You know, when we get saved, the Lord also does something in us. He gives us His Holy Spirit. I want to say that it costs nothing to become a Christian, because salvation is by faith. Christ paid for our sins. He paid for our salvation. It's by His blood. You know, if we would have read on in this chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 18 and 19. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." How were we redeemed? How were we bought back? How did God buy us back out of sin? Precious blood of Christ, His Son. See, it didn't cost us anything, did it, to become a Christian? All we had to do is come to Christ and receive Him, put our faith in Him. It's a gift. It's the gift of God, the Bible says. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, that's the great story of salvation. But let me say this, it cost everything to be a Christian. There is a difference. I become a Christian by faith in Christ, but to be a Christian, it costs me something. God wants me to be something. He wants me to live a life of holiness. You know, Jesus didn't just die to make converts. He died to make disciples. He didn't just die to cleanse us of our past. He died to give us power over sin in our present, and even deliver us from the very presence of sin in the future that He talks about here. You know, that inheritance, He said, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Boy, that's something I want. Because everything in this world, guess what? It's corrupt. Everything in this world is defiled. Everything in this world fades away. Every single thing. You can give your whole life to make money, to build you a big inheritance, build you a big home, big house, and buy land, have lambs and all these things. But listen, it's all going to pass away one day. You can buy a brand new car. One day it's going to fade away. It won't stay around forever. But you know, he's talking here about a holy place. You know, we have a holy God who wants to redeem a people and make them holy so that they can live in this holy city forever. That's what he wants. That's God's plan. You know, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And, you know, I talked about this Wednesday night. If you didn't hear the message, go on our sermon audio page. If you don't know where that is, just grab a bulletin on your way out. Get you a little camera and take a picture of that little thing there, and it'll take you right to our sermon page. A sermon, Walk in the Spirit, Wednesday night on Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I talked about the truth that when we get saved, we have two natures. Before you're saved, you've got this old, sinful, corrupt human nature. We received it from Adam. When we were born in this world, we were born with a sin nature. From the time that we're a child, we go astray, the Bible says. You don't teach a child how to sin, how to disobey, how to lie, how to cheat. They already know. It's part of their corrupt nature. You have to teach them not to do those things. You have to restrain them from doing those things. That's why God gave the law in the first place, was to restrain sin and to show us our sinfulness. And to point us to Jesus Christ, the only deliverer of our sin. But we have that sin nature. But the moment we get saved, we got a divine nature. He gives us this new nature. So we got two natures in us. And Paul tells us there in Galatians 5 that these two natures are contrary one to another. They're at war against each other. When you get saved, there's a war that begins. A war between the Holy Spirit that lives in you and your flesh. A war between that new nature and that old nature. Paul says, put off that old man, put on the new man. Amen. And you know, here it comes down to this. When we become Christians, whether or not we live holy really comes down to the issue of which nature we feed. There are Christians today, they're not holy. I'm talking about living holy. They're not, because they're feeding the flesh. They're not walking in the Spirit. Believer, which nature are you feeding? Feeding the old man, the old flesh? There's more today in the world that we can have ready available to us to feed the flesh than ever before. Amen. Or are you feeding your spiritual nature? Spending time in the book, spending time in prayer, spending time with God's people and fellowship with God's people at church, feeding that spiritual nature. Which one are you feeding? Do you need a revival in holiness? Before we move on, I want to answer, what is holiness? A lot of people have these different ideas of holiness, and they, you know, I want to just say this, there's a lot out there that's poor examples of holiness. I don't know what comes to your mind, what holiness looks like, but I'll just tell you what the Bible teaches about holiness. The word holy, the word holiness, the word sanctify, or sanctified, or sanctification, they're all related. These words simply mean this: to be set apart or separated. to be dedicated or consecrated to God alone. Let me just give you an example. The Bible says God is holy. What does that mean? It means God is set apart from all others. There's none like God. There's none like Him. Amen? The Bible says that. God says, there's none like me. Amen. He is perfectly holy. You know, holy does have the ideas of purity, yes. Separation from sin, yes. But I want you to understand this basic concept is set apart, is separated. God is separated from all others. There's none like Him. You know, when we call this book right here, the Bible, we call it the Holy Bible. Holy Bible. What does that mean? Holy book. What does that mean? It means that this book is set apart from all other books. There's no book like this. I mean, Satan has tried to destroy it all through the ages, and, you know, this book's outlawed around the world. If it's not God's Word, why is it being so radically opposed? Why is it being put out of schools? Why is it not allowed? Why is all other books out there allowed? Even demonic books, perverted, corrupt books, our kids can read, but they can't read this. It's because this is holy. Amen. It's set apart. There's no book like it. You know, all the great revivals of the past, we're talking about revival. We talked about that in one of the sermons, Bring the Book. All those great revivals came about as a result of this book, the holy book, the book of God. You know, in the Old Testament, all the vessels of the temple were considered holy. You know, these vessels of the temple, they were made by men. They were maybe made out of brass, or maybe they were made out of gold or silver, whatever use they had. But God gave Moses all of the instructions on how to make them. But He said these vessels are to be holy. What did that mean? It means these are to be set apart. These have been dedicated. These have been consecrated for me alone. It meant those vessels wouldn't be taken out into the world and to be used for common uses. No, they were set apart. They were dedicated to God. And you remember in the history of Israel when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came into Jerusalem and he destroyed the city, he destroyed the temple, he took all those things and took them into Babylon. And then his grandson comes along, gathers all those things up, and decides he's going to have a party. And he pulls out all those holy vessels out and begins to drink. And while he's using those holy vessels for a common purpose, guess what? The finger of God wrote on the wall and literally scared him out of his boots. Finally, they brought Daniel. Daniel came and explained what it was. God told Daniel the night the king's going to die, and guess what? He died that night. God judged him. You don't take what is holy and use it for, or desecrate it and use it for common purposes. That's what holiness means. It means set apart. It means separate. It means consecrated. It means dedicated to God. Listen, when God saves us, positionally, He says, we are holy because of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, he says, he writes to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll find later that there was some sin in that church. But you know what? Paul started that letter by telling those Christians, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You are saints. Saints is another word that means holy. It means holy ones. God says we are saints, we are holy. Why? How are we holy? Because in Christ, God looks at us and He sees Christ because of that substitutionary death. So in position, I am holy. Before God, I am holy because of Christ, what He did. Now there's another sense of holiness in which we call practical holiness. We're to live out in practice what we are in position. That's what we're talking about. That's what Peter's talking about. that God, who saved us, He wants us to be holy in all manner of our conversation. What does this mean? It means I've been dedicated to God. I've been set apart to God. I've been saved. I'm now a child of God. I'm not a child over here of the devil. I'm now a child of obedience. I'm not a child of disobedience. God saved me out of darkness and put me into His marvelous light. I am a child of the King. And so He says now that I'm to live like that. That's what Peter's telling us. We should live as if we are set apart unto God. Live like it. Live like you've been dedicated to God. This body that He's given us is not to be used for just whatever we want. It's for God. Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 19. Well, let's read verse 11 and then we'll read verse 19. Now in verse 11, you know what? This is so good. So let's go back to verse 9. Verse 9, know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They were sanctified, means they set apart, they were made holy. Why? Because they were saved. They were washed in the blood of Jesus. Now look at verse 19. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and spirit belong to God. We've been bought with a price. What's the price? The blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own, He says. Why? Because we are sanctified. We have been set apart. We've been separated from this world to Jesus Christ. You know, there's something we need to understand about holiness. There's two aspects of holiness. It's a separation from to something. I want to read what Kevin DeYoung wrote in his book called A Hole in Our Holiness. He said, my fear is that as we rediscover all that Christ has saved us from, we are giving little thought and making little effort concerning all that Christ has saved us to. Seems like we all want to just focus on what He saved us from. Well, He saved us from hell. He saved us from the penalty of our sin. Praise God, we're saved. We want to focus on that, but have you ever stopped to think about what He saved you to? He saved you to walk in holiness. He saved you to be separated. He saved you for His purpose, to glorify Him in your body and your spirit, which belong to Him. That's why He saved us. We're to be set apart unto the Lord. We're to be set apart from the world. Look in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the next word, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it all starts when we as Christians, we surrender ourselves to God. After we've been saved by the precious blood, we surrender ourselves to God. We present our bodies to God just like He said. We're not our own. We're to glorify God in our body and our spirit. How do we do that? We present them to God. They're our reasonable service. Look, what he saved us from. We're to present them to God as holy and a sacrifice that's holy, that's acceptable unto God. What does he mean by holy? Well, he tells us in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Go back to Peter. 1 Peter. You know, Peter had been talking about salvation in verse 3 through 9. But in verse 13, he says, wherefore? Now, you see what he's doing here? He's talking about what we have in Christ, that we're saved, that we have this inheritance reserved in heaven for us. We're being kept by the power of God till that day that Jesus comes and takes us home. He said, wherefore? Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Gird up the loins. Back in those days, they would mean taking their skirts and girding them up so they could run or to go to battle. It simply is it's a phrase that means to be ready, to prepare yourselves. And so what he's saying is prepare your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the unveiling of Jesus. It's when Jesus comes, every eye is going to see him when he comes and splits the clouds wide open, splits the sky wide open, comes down in glory. Listen, that's what he's talking about. He said, we're to be looking for that day. And did you know that if any man hath this hope in him, he said, he is pure even as he is pure. You know that hope of the second coming of Christ, it purifies us, it encourages, it motivates us to be holy. But so after that, he tells us in verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. I want you to notice that. Paul said in Romans 12, what? Don't be conformed to this world. Peter uses the same word, fashioning. It's like the word conformed. Don't fashion yourselves after your former lusts. What's former lust? Your old life, your old way of life, your old sins, the way you used to lust after all these different things in your life. He said, don't fashion yourself after those things. What he's saying is leave the old life behind. You get saved, leave it behind because of this glorious salvation we have in Christ, because Christ is coming. Leave that old life behind as obedient children. Said, but as he which had called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We're to be holy as God is holy. God has called us. He's called us to salvation. He's called us to serve him. He's called us to be holy. Just as he is holy. He's called us to be holy. And we see here that a little bit of what he means, what holiness looks like. Some people have different ideas. What does holiness look like today? You know, maybe they get in their minds these ideas of people maybe way back in past history. You know, the Puritans, you know, the way they dress and all this. And Puritan meaning they were pure. They think, oh, that's holiness, and I'll never get to that level of holiness. But, you know, that's not what holiness. Holiness, I'm not saying it doesn't affect our outside dress. It does. But what I'm saying is that true holiness is in the heart when we are separated to God and the Holy Spirit is in us and we are walking in the Spirit. We're not fulfilling those lusts of the flesh. We have more. We look more like displaying virtue in our life rather than vices in our life. That's holiness. Holiness is when you don't act like you did before you were saved. Not driven by the lust that you were driven by before you were saved, when you were in ignorance. That's what Peter says. Don't be like that. Be separated to me. You know, in verse 16, because it is written, This comes from the Old Testament, Leviticus 16:44. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Do you realize that this is the standard of holiness? God is that standard. You want to know what holiness looks like? I'll make it simple, or it may be complicated. I don't know, but if you want to know what holiness looks like, look at God. Look at Jesus. Read the Bible. Look at Jesus. Look at his life. That's holiness. That's holiness. You know, it may not be the same kind of holiness that some religious people would think of. You know, in Jesus' day, there were Pharisees. They had 613 commandments that they added, or rules that they added to the law. And they kept those 613 commandments. Their whole life was centered around trying to keep this checklist. Can you imagine 613? They had these beads they wore. And guess what? The beads, there were 613 beads. They'd go through every one of those commandments. Did I keep that one? Did I keep that one? They'd check off every day. I'm keeping these commandments or these rules. By the way, they were man-made rules. But when Jesus talked about these Pharisees, he said, "You hypocrites." They were wicked. They were not godly. They were not holy. Listen, holiness is not a moral checklist. It's not just, a lot of Christians think, "Well, I'm pretty holy because, you know what, I didn't get drunk this weekend. I didn't go out and do this weekend. And I read my Bible this week. I mean, in church today, I must be holy." It's not a moral checklist. That's not what holiness is. What about things like virtue, temperance, patience? What about humility? What about purity of heart? We got to let God define holiness. We got to let Christ define holiness. We got to be like Him. Some of us will always think, "Well, that seems impossible. How can I live? How can I live like Jesus? I mean, Jesus is without sin. Jesus is perfect. How can I be holy like Jesus?" Well, you can't of yourself. Back to that message I told you about, walk in the Spirit. Don't feed that old nature, the flesh. Feed the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As we walk in the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit is called what in the Bible? Holy Spirit. He is holy. He will lead you in holiness. You don't have to go to man and say, "Hey, what does holiness look like?" No. You need to get right with God. You need to get along with God. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to walk in the Spirit of God. And guess what? He will lead you in holiness. He will lead you to stop lying. He'll lead you to stop stealing. He'll lead you to stop speaking corrupt communication out of your mouth. He will lead you to start loving people instead of hating. He will lead you to stop having bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in your spirit. He will change all that. He will cause you to not want the world and want godliness in your life. But let me tell you, it's going to be a constant battle. As I preach Wednesday night, it's a daily, moment-by-moment battle. Listen, the flesh is always there from the moment we wake up to the time we go to bed. The flesh is going to be there until Jesus comes. That battle and that war is going to be on, Christian, until we get to see Jesus. Peter's just trying to tell us, remind us, listen, be holy. Be holy. You know, I want to turn to Isaiah 57:15, and we're going to be closing this message. Isaiah 57:15. This is a verse that we've used in this series several times about revival. I want to turn there once again. "For thus said the Holy," or the High and Lofty One, "that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." Okay, that's God speaking, but listen to what he says after that. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Remember we talked about revival, it's a bowing down and contrition and brokenness of our sin and our failure and how we constantly fail in walking with God. It's that contrition and then that humility. But it's also a reaching up to God. It's a reaching up. You know, it's amazing here that God, being holy, dwelling in a high and holy place, he says, with him that's of a humble and contrite spirit. That's amazing that God would dwell with sinners like us. It's all because Christ took care of our sin debt. But he revives us when we have this spirit of humility and contrition. If you've been listening this morning and God's convicted you about your life, maybe it's not what it should be, only the Holy Spirit's going to reveal that to you. I don't have to get up here and say anything. The Holy Spirit reveals that in all of us that, hey, you're not doing right in this area in your life. You're not living in holiness in this area. The Holy Spirit works in this. All we need to do is come back to contrition, humility, and brokenness. And God says he will revive us. He will revive us. Murray McChain, this is why he prayed. And this ought to be our prayer. Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. I want you to stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you're here, you're a child of God, you're saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior. This has been a challenge for us to live in holiness. God wants us. He's called us to be holy. We need to pray, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. You know, God wants us to stand out in this world. He wants us, you know, later in 2 Peter, he tells us that we're to be a holy nation. We're to be a people that shine out the praises of God. We're to shine in this world, help people see Jesus in us. But maybe you're here this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Won't you do that today? Would you be willing to trust Christ to be reconciled to God? Would you be willing to trust his sacrifice for you, what he did on the cross for you? It's not complicated. It's simple. You just have to look to him in faith. You have to trust him from your heart. Call upon his name, he says, that he will save. If you want to trust Christ today, you just step out and come. We'll be happy to direct you to a room off to the side and pray with you and share scripture and to help you put your faith in Christ. It's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse away your sin. It's not trying to be holy. It's trusting Christ. Father, we thank you for your word from Peter. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that lives in us. Lord, that convicts us, that leads us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to realize you've called us to holiness. You've called us to live a life that's set apart, a life that's consecrated to you. Lord, so often we're not dedicated to you. We're dedicated to the things of this world. We're dedicated to our own plans and purposes. We're dedicated to our own lust, our own selfishness, fulfilling our own pleasures, our own needs. Lord, it's not about you at all. It's just about us. Lord, forgive us, Lord, if that's the case. And Lord, help us to come back to you and realize that you saved us for a purpose. You saved us to live for you, to live a life that's dedicated to you, consecrated to you. Lord, so this world can see Jesus. And Lord, we pray for those here today that do not know our Savior. Lord, that you might help them to take that step of faith, to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, that they would have that assurance in their heart, knowing that in Christ they have eternal life. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for what you're going to do. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.